Morning, church. Thanks to Matt and his team this morning for leading us in worship. In case you hadn't noticed, this area of the congregation is full right now. Got a lot of visitors. Our house is completely packed right now. And I know some of you work around loud machinery, saws, drills, lots of loud equipment. And I don't think you could beat the noise coming out of my house right now. In fact, we got called by the police three times this weekend for being too loud. No, not really. But it's been really great to have family here and lots of kids and grandparents and great grandparents and just been fantastic. And for those of you who I don't know, and yet you are visiting today, we're really glad that you're here as well, and we hope that in some way you are blessed with our worship this morning to our God. I want to thank Lindy for the previous two lessons on this concept of reciprocity that we have been looking at. Last week, Lindy clarified the idea of reciprocity by using the story of the two guys who went up to the temple to pray. And one went up to the temple, and he was a dude who had broken all the rules. In fact, you might say that in this idea of reciprocity, he had a poverty in his life when it came to his morality, and yet his attitude towards God showed a wealth of humility. And so he had some poverty there, and he had some wealth. The other guy, who was a religious dude, and he goes up to the temple to pray, and his prayer was altogether different from this sinner. And his prayer was, "God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. I know all these rules, I got all this knowledge, and I follow them all. I dot my I's, I cross my T's, and I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here." And so he had some wealth and some poverty as well. He had a wealth of knowledge and a wealth of understanding of the rules, and he had kept many of the rules, but he had an absolute poverty, an utter lack of humility in his life. And so they both had some wealth and some poverty. And the shocking ending to the story was the reversal that took place. And I think Lindy mentioned this the first week of this series. There was a great reversal in this story. Pay attention to it, y'all. It wasn't the guy who had obeyed all the rules and understood, had all the knowledge, been taught all the things, and obeyed most of those rules. It wasn't him who was pleasing in the eyes of God, who came away justified before God. And man, isn't that a reversal? It was a guy who hadn't obeyed all the rules and yet had a wealth of humility in his life. Jesus reversed the outcome, and in Jesus' ministry, if all you got to do is read through the Gospels, and you will see Jesus reversing the outcome of things a whole lot. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last, right? You've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who are your enemies, who despitefully use you. Whoever wants to become great among you must instead first be your servant. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And in almost all of the parables that Jesus tells, there is a great reversal of outcome. There's a great reversal of fortunes, and that is no different than the parable that we're going to use this morning, the story that Jesus is going to tell. And so I invite you to read along with me. It is from Luke chapter 16. You can follow along in your Bibles. We'll begin reading in verse 19, or you can just read along on the screen behind me. All right, let's read the story that Jesus tells. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and dressed in luxury, lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced if someone rises from the dead." This is a story with a really wide contrast of wealth and poverty, isn't it? I mean, here's a guy who literally had everything according to worldly standards, and the other guy in the story had literally nothing in the eyes of the world within worldly standards. And we don't really understand the situation with every aspect of their lives. Jesus doesn't tell us that in the story. We don't know about their friendships. We can suppose and make some suppositions, make some assumptions. We don't really know a whole lot about their spiritual lives. At least we're not given details. We don't know about their family situation, their church affiliation. All we know is Lazarus is in a world of hurt. So much so that he couldn't even fight the dogs off as they came to lick his sores, of which Jesus says he was covered. All right, so God gave us this amazing mind and we can picture things. All right, we've seen folks in a world of hurt before. Maybe you felt in your own life, maybe you're today in a position where you see yourself in a world of hurt. Imagine, use this amazing mind God's given you and try to picture this guy laying at the gate of this rich man. And he's covered with sores. His clothes are in rags. We don't know anything about his ethnicity. We don't know what color he is. We don't know what color the rich guy is. We don't know anything about him, but what we do know is this is a fellow human being who is literally covered in sores and would be satisfied just to get some scraps off the rich guy's table. Now, what we do know about the rich man is that he dressed in purple and he ate sumptuously, as some of your versions say, every day. Now, I see, we got anybody in here in purple? Maybe a couple. Purple is not that big of a deal now, but in those days, purple was a big deal. Kings dressed in purple. The pigment, the dye that they used to dye clothing or garments, purple was very expensive. And you could only afford it if you were a very wealthy person. It signified royalty. It signified position. And so this guy had the position where he could eat anything he wanted to eat, whatever struck his fancy. He wore the finest clothes. He had the nicest car. He lived in the nicest mansion. He was nobility. If not a king, at least he was the king of his own ship, of his own life. Now, church, listen to me. Here's where we got to stop for just a few minutes and not do what we really want to do in this story. All right? As we read this story, every one of us wants to put ourselves in the story and make sure that we aren't as bad as the rich guy in the story. That's what we want to do. We want to make sure that we're not in the position where when we die, we're gonna face the same thing this guy faced. We're going to wake up in torment in a place where it's really hot and there's no escaping, as Jesus made the point. After all, we could say to ourselves, we're not wearing that kind of purple that signifies nobility or royalty. We have to watch our money at the grocery store just like everybody else does. And for sure, there is no beggar with open sores laying at my gate or at my front door. And so we experience, if we allow ourselves to go down this route, we experience a little bit of righteous indignation where we would say, what kind of man would allow someone covered in sores, starving to death, needing all kinds of medical treatment, clothing, shelter, you name it. What kind of man wouldn't help someone right at his front door? And it would be easy for us to let ourselves off the hook, right? And conclude that Jesus is not talking to me. And we need to stop right there because there's another issue. There's another problem. There's another reality in this story that we need to recognize and deal with first before we figure out where we fit in this story that Jesus tells. And it has to do with sight and truth. Worldly wealth has a way of blinding us to what we don't want to see. You know, in times past when folks could afford to begin moving to the suburbs to get away from the problems of poverty in the inner cities, it's kind of easy for them to experience a little bit of nearsightedness. Kind of makes it like the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. But the truth is, y'all, in this global economy where we are all connected by ease of travel, we're connected by social media, by technology, if the parable were being told today, if Jesus were among us today and he told this parable, would it really matter whether Lazarus was at the end of the block or 100 miles away? I don't think it would really matter, the proximity of this guy who was really struggling. I use a good example of this. How many of y'all would hold me accountable if you saw a picture on social media of me in an immoral situation? And what if I said, you weren't there, you didn't see me with your own eyes, that's just a picture. You don't really know, oh yeah, it's you, and we see it, and there you are, and we're going to hold you accountable for this behavior. What's the difference? Technology has made it to where we are aware of the hurting. We're aware of hungry people. We're aware of folks dying and going to hell without the gospel. We are aware of this, regardless of whether it's at our front door or not. So does it really change anything for Lazarus to be at our front gate or down the road? I don't think so. You see, the problem is not solved by the fact that we are not fabulously wealthy, or that he may not be, Lazarus may not be at our front gate. The problem is that just like the rich man had a sight problem, we too have a sight problem. And his sight issue began with the fact that he couldn't see what was right in front of him. Maybe years before waking up in torment, this rich guy could see the man at the gate, could see the need that he had, and maybe he justified, maybe he said things like he should have had a job, he shouldn't have quit, he should have done this, he should have done that. Whatever the case might be, he justified it. But here's the scary part, y'all, that when we justify not doing what we know is right to do over and over and over and over, we literally become blind to what is right in front of us. In this idea of reciprocity, his lack of being able to see the man, to really see Lazarus, also blinded him to the wealth that poor Lazarus no doubt possessed. He could have been a man of very high character. He could have been a wealthy man at one time who came on hard times and had learned some lessons that the rich man could well have learned from. He could have blessed the rich man in spiritual ways that would have changed his eternal destination. You see, Lazarus possessed something that that rich man needed. But he was blinded to spiritual, he was blinded to Lazarus' spiritual wealth simply because it was wrapped up in poverty. And so the rich man couldn't see the truth. And here's a bombshell for some of us, all right? If we can't see the truth, we can't tell the truth. If we can't see truth, we cannot tell the truth. If we can't see reality, we can't deal with reality. And the enemy, Satan, the devil, he had the rich man defeated by being blinded to the unfortunate reality of a starving wreck of a man at the front door. He couldn't see his own lack of care. He couldn't see his own prejudice. He couldn't see his own pride. And whatever else he had a load of, he couldn't see it. And therefore, because he couldn't see it, he couldn't do rightly by Lazarus. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Jesus said had some words to say to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And of course, these were probably representative of all the churches in the area. But listen to what he said to this one. This could have been written specifically for the rich man and folks like him who were blinded to the truth that was at their gate. Jesus said, "You say I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." You see, what he really needed was to be able to open his eyes. We sang that song just a minute ago. Open my eyes, open my ears, open my heart so that we can see what God sees. Because if we can't see what God sees, if we can't hear with God's ears and feel with God's heart and see the wealth that exists in people that goes beyond what's on the outside, then the possibility remains that we can ignore and ignore and ignore and eventually become blinded and think everything's good. I want to make some application this morning with you. First of all, we aren't off the hook simply because there is no starving Lazarus waiting at our gate when we drive back home. Whom is the person in your life that you don't value in your actions because you can't see the truth? Whom is the one that we devalue by our actions because we can't see the wealth that they possess as being created in the image of God? What class, race, ethnicity, or group of people do we not see at the gate who need resources that we could share? Resources such as, yes, money, food, clothing, housing, jobs, but also the wealth of love, mercy, and compassion that we ought to have because we are sons and daughters of God. And in our inability to see them, to really see them, we miss the blessing of whatever wealth they possess. So who is that? Who are they in your life? Are our eyes really open? The scary thing about our own frailty is is that we are pretty easily deceived, are we not? Hadn't you been so convinced of something in your life, maybe it was about a certain person, and you found out that you were just dead wrong, you just missed it? And maybe even you treated them in such a way, or you made decisions based on this knowledge, and then you found out you were wrong, and you thought, man, how wrong could I be? Who are those people that we're already blinded to in our own lives? You know, I think about the Pharisees. It's a classic example. They were really, really convinced that they were right. And even Jesus couldn't get through to them. How many of y'all remember Mrs. Geraldine Logan? Anybody remember Miss Geraldine Logan? She sat right back there on that side of our auditorium every Sunday morning. She was just a wonderful, beautiful, sweet, kind African-American woman who came to our building one day about 6 or 7 years ago. And she just came because she needed somebody to talk to. She was going through some struggles in her life. And over time, we began a Bible study with her, myself, Ellen Mock, and Carolyn Swedenberg. And she was baptized right here about 6 or 7 months later. She was a very lonely, lonely woman. Her only son was in the Navy, and he didn't get home much. About 2 years later, she learned she had cancer. And I just have to say, and I've already said this in a sermon before about you guys, but it was incredible how so many of our women walked through that cancer with her. I'm going to be honest with you, all right? I don't really want to tell this part of the story, all right, because I'm ashamed of it. But I'm going to tell it because it's the truth. She called me one day and she asked me to come see her. My first thought was she needs financial help. I wasn't real excited about going. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I kind of had a bad attitude about going. But I went. I knocked on the door, and she answered, and she asked me to come in, and I walked in, and she pointed at the kitchen table, and there was a box sitting there. And the box was full of canned goods that she had been collecting for our pantry. Our pantry had just started up several months before that, and she just simply said, "I've been buying these a can or two a week for a while, and I wanted to see if you could deliver them to the pantry for me." She said, "The church has been so good to me, and I wanted to give back what I had." There was no request for financial help, or any other help for that matter. At that point, I realized that I had failed to see what I needed to see with this dear sister. And the box on that table that I came back and delivered to the pantry could not have held more than $20 worth of food. But it was representative of a wealthy, generous heart. My heart, on the other hand, that day was dirt poor. Thankfully, God used her to help me see. And through seeing, I was able to tell the truth. I got back in the car that day, and I repented. I repented of several sins that day. I repented of pride. I repented of prejudice. I repented of racism. I repented of hard-heartedness, just to name a few. I was not generous with my judgment that day. I saw only her physical poverty when there was, in fact, a deep wealth of Christ-likeness and generosity. And those of you who took the time to get to know Miss Geraldine Logan could amen that. You see, the scary thing about being spiritually blind is that eventually you don't know that your sight is all jacked up. You don't realize that your thinking is off. And over time, you get hardened to it, so much so that when someone suggests that you must change, that we must change to reach the least of these in our community, whomever they might be. We will become defensive, we will become prideful, we will become angry, and we will become offended. For some years now, I'm going to say close to 10. I may be off by 2 or 3 years either way. But for close to 10 years, our leadership team on this issue, consisting of our elders, our ministries, our missions committee, prayed, planned, and preached the Go Into All the World mission. Our footprint over those 10 years expanded greatly by our involvement, our giving, and our being in touch with our missionaries. In order to accomplish this, it took some eyes being opened to a new vision. It took some truth-telling regarding our God-given responsibility to take the gospel into all the world. It took some understanding of the desperate need there, and it took some sacrifice on our part. For the last 2 years, our leadership team, with this area consisting of elders and ministers, have consistently prayed and planned for this church to carry out the Go Into All the World mission, not just to the far-off places, but also to the community around our church. That vision drove our preacher search committee to find a family like the Bartletts who have a great love and passion for reaching into our community. And just as we believe that the Spirit led us to rekindle our passion 10 years ago for foreign missions, we believe the same Spirit is leading us to develop a greater love and passion for spiritual lost people in our own community. And just like it took some understanding, some sight, and some truth-telling, with the former vision, we're going to have to be able to truly see and tell the truth about why we haven't seen them and their needs in the past. It's going to take a change of heart. I think Lazarus, if you read the story, Lazarus would have been tickled to death with the scraps off the rich man's table. It says so. He was so hungry, he didn't care. He would have taken those scraps. He would have been happy with something to eat in the shape that he was in, but that would not have been reciprocity in action. And it wouldn't have solved the problem with the rich man's heart. And so, as this parable relates to us in 2017, there must be a change of heart as we really see the souls that God wants us to reach out to in our own community. We must open our spiritual eyes. We must confront our own selfishness, our own materialism, our own pride, our own prejudice, our own racism, our own lack of love wherever it exists. And we must tell the truth about it. And we must begin to see others who are different from us as people who are made in the very image of God. I'm going to pray with you now. And I'm going to pray for two things. I'm going to pray for sight, and I'm going to pray for an understanding of truth. And after the prayer, if there's anybody here this morning who has sin they need to confess, if they have issues that they're struggling with, if they have needs, whether it be physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever those needs are, we want you to know that we want to be the kind of body that will welcome all, that will love you, and that will pray with you and walk with you through whatever those struggles are in your life. Let's pray right now for the gift of sight and for truth. Dear Father, we know that you love us. Father, we know that you know us even better than we know ourselves. Father, you know all of our faults, all of our frailties, even if we are too blind to see them ourselves. And Father, we beg you to open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears. Help us to see, hear, and feel about people, Father, the way that you do. Father, where there is repentance to be made, Father, give us the courage. As our eyes are opened, give us the courage to repent. Give us the courage to change. Give us the courage to love. And Father, give us the courage to tell the truth about it. Father, we're so thankful for all that you do for us. And Father, if there is anyone this morning who is struggling, who is hurting, Father, who needs to be woken up spiritually, Father, help us to see like Jesus saw, not like the rich man saw, but like Jesus saw. In your Son's precious name we pray, amen. Please come if you have a need.